Thank you, Karen and Greg. Good morning again. Thank you very much for your warm welcome to me and my family. And I'm particularly thankful for the timing of our start here, because with restrictions easing again, we can have more of you here in church, and just in general, we get a little bit more control back in our lives. And that's a good feeling, isn't it? We can have a bit more control over where we go, over who we see and what we do. And so for some of us, it's our first time back since all the lockdowns. There's fewer restrictions, there's less concern over community transmission. We just love that sense of control over our lives. We love a little bit of self-rule, don't we? And we love it when we get a little bit more space to make our own decisions, do our own things our own way, our little patch of our lives that we can rule over. And so we love it when we say we get a little bit more disposable income to buy what we want to buy. We love it when if we get that promotion at work, or if we run for the board of our club or society. It means that we can have a little bit more command over what goes on. And, we may not appreciate when our parents comment on our parenting style, because, no, that's our realm of what we do with our children. We love having a little bit of control, a little patch of our lives that we can make decisions for what happens and what we do. And the current culture is based around this. It's based on self-rule. Personal autonomy. I'm in charge of me is a value our city holds. I can choose who I am and how I should live. I can be who I want to be and express myself any way that I like. That's kind of the air that we breathe in our culture. And so we don't need to do what our parents plan for us or expect for us. We don't need to be restricted by our gender or our race or our place in society. Now, the current culture does have many benefits. It's really fun getting to make our own choices, and it does lead to more possibilities in our world. But it has led us to think that we can rule over every aspect of our lives, and that we are the best ones to do that. Our self-rule, if it was going so well, then why do we have so many problems in our lives? And much more than just coronavirus. Why is there sadness and difficulty and frustration in our life if we think we can rule over it? Well, maybe it's the government's fault. Or maybe it's maybe it's our family of origin, maybe it's religions, maybe it's multinational corporations. Well, that may be true to some degree. But today, let's just look a little bit at your life and my life. And I think we'll find there are two obvious reasons why personal autonomy, your self-rule, is not working out how you'd hope. First, we get frustrated when we find we can't rule over every aspect of our lives. Something external gets in the way. So, here's a part of my veggie patch, which I'm trying to rule over at my home. But as you can see, something external has gotten to my bean plant. Some sort of caterpillar has eaten it through. So external things can affect us. But in the rest of life, out of veggie gardens, in non-veggie patch life, maybe a market downturn will rule over our finances, or an unfair dismissal will affect our rule over work, or a betrayal may affect our rule over relationships, or an illness or an injury can affect our rule over our bodies. Just like those caterpillars, we can't rule over all our enemies, can we? But along with external things, there are internal things, internal reasons why our self-rule is not going so well. We find that sometimes we aren't very good at ruling our own lives. I know I should rule myself as I parent my children so that I always act in what's best for them. But sometimes, as a parent, I'll just make decisions just to avoid an argument. I'll try and rule by just avoiding complaining. And they're parts of my parenting that's where I fail as a parent. I don't lead my kids always in what's best for them. I'll just try and make things a little bit more comfortable for me. You know, it's when we've gone with our heart in a relationship, but it's ended up being a bad call. Or if we're in a position of authority at work, but we've made the wrong call and it's all on me. Or it's when I've tried to do what's best for me and my life, but it's left me isolated or disconnected from others. We all try and rule ourselves, but we don't succeed in many aspects. But the Word of God today is offering us a better way. A better way to live our lives, and it involves a change. It involves moving from self-rule to letting someone else rule our lives. And God is asking you today, who is ruling your life? And he's going to show you today the glory of Jesus and how Jesus is the one fit to rule your life and how Jesus is the one fit to rule even the whole world. So grab your Bible again, turn back to that second passage, Matthew 22. And in that passage, we meet three groups of people who are trying to hold on to their self-rule. They want to rule themselves and their followers in their way, but Jesus has come along and he is a threat to their self-rule. Jesus is setting himself up as an alternate authority in their lives. So we see in verse 15, it reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words." They're trying to get Jesus out of the way so they can get back to ruling themselves. So the Pharisees and the Herodians try to trap him politically. Their question is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, if Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, then he'll be in trouble with the government. But if he says, yes, pay it, then the Pharisees will see him siding with their oppressors, the Romans. They're trying to trap him. But Jesus answered in verse 21, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." He's saying, no, your payment of tax is part of your obedience to God. But actually, God demands your whole life be given to him, be given to God. That was the first attempt. The second attempt of a trap is from another group of religious leaders, the Sadducees. They try to trap him theologically, asking about marriage and the resurrection. And they lay this far-fetched scenario, possible but far-fetched, to try and trap Jesus because the Sadducees, they wanted to hold on to their belief that there's no resurrection from the dead. And they tried to point out how ridiculous the thought of resurrection is. But Jesus rebukes their beliefs, showing from the scriptures that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That is, those who have died, but who now live even though they die. God rules over all, both those who are living, like us, and those who have died, but live even though they die. And finally, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus legally, asking about the greatest commandment in the Jewish law, seeking to trap Jesus by pitting one law against all the others. But Jesus answers with two laws that sum up all the others. Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So he picks the laws that sum up the whole thing. But where we're going to focus our time together this morning is when Jesus asks them a question. It's Jesus' turn to ask them. They've been unsuccessful in trapping Jesus. It's time for Jesus to throw it back on them. I wonder what question you might ask enemies when it's your turn to ask them back. What might you accuse them of? Well, Jesus doesn't ask a question about them. He asks a question about himself. Because ultimately, he doesn't want to trap them. He wants them to know him. He wants them to follow him. And today, this is what I want for you. To know Jesus and to follow him. And so here's the question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Jesus asks about the Messiah, knowing full well that that's him. He's the Messiah. But Jesus wants them to be clear about who the Messiah is, and particularly whose son the Messiah is. Now, for those who don't know, in Hebrew, the Old Testament language, Messiah, or in Greek, it's the word Christ. So if you hear Christ, it's the same word as Messiah. The Pharisees knew this term very well. They knew it meant anointed one, the chosen one of God. The Messiah is the king through whom God will, whom God will appoint to bring victory and salvation to his people. And from the Old Testament, the Messiah comes from the line of David. David was the great king of the Old Testament, and God's promises are all wrapped up in a son, in a descendant of David. So we go back to David's time, what God said to him in 2 Samuel 7. He says this, "The Lord declares to you," to David, "that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." So the Israelites were looking for a son of David, a descendant of David, to come as the Messiah and to bring in God's kingdom. And so of all the questions Jesus could have asked the Pharisees, they've got this question. And actually, they would be thinking, hang on, we know this one. You can't trap us, Jesus. We know the answer. The son of the Messiah. Whose son is he? He's David's son. The Messiah is David's son. They know this. The Pharisees thought the Messiah would be an earthly descendant of David who would help them fight their battles. But if that's who they thought the Messiah was, if that's the only father of the Messiah that they have in mind, then that is far too small a view for Jesus. You don't know him if you think that's all Jesus is. And you know what? We can do the same thing with Jesus. We can think him too small. Maybe for us, we like having Jesus kind of beside us, helping to fight our daily battles. We like the comfort and love that he brings us. You know, we'll have Jesus until he starts to impinge on the way I like to rule my life. Until my self-rule is questioned by him. We'll stop short before we let Jesus rule us. We can think Jesus is only our helper, and that's all. Of course, it's wonderful that he is, but we can limit Jesus to that. But friends, Jesus is much bigger than that. The Messiah is much more than a descendant of David, and the Pharisees should have known this if they had studied their scriptures. Jesus said, "If the Messiah is David's son, how is it," this is verse 43, "how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under your feet.'" Okay, what's Jesus getting at here? Jesus is arguing from Scripture that the Messiah is more than a son of David. And the bit that's quoted here is Psalm 110, which we read earlier. We've put that up on the screen. It's a psalm written by King David. So David wrote that psalm. And it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's a true word. It's the word of God. And in this psalm, David recognizes that the Messiah is more than his descendant. The Messiah is more than just a son of David. So the Lord says to my Lord, that's a bit of a confusing line. Let me break it down for you. Remember, David's saying this psalm. King David is saying this psalm back in the day. David says, the Lord. So that's referring to God, the name Yahweh, the God who made the world, the God who redeemed Israel. So the Lord, God, said to my Lord. Now the my here is David. He's the one, of course, writing the psalm. But there's another Lord in the sentence, isn't there? It's David's Lord. It's not referring to God, it's a different word in the original Hebrew. It's the word for master or king. It's David saying, God says to my master. So in order of authority, there's God, and then there's David. And David is saying he's got a master above him. So there's someone who is higher in authority than David. And this person is the Messiah. And so the Messiah isn't merely David's son. He's someone greater. So who is he? Who is he? Well, according to Psalm 110, he is the one whom God says, you, Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God says to the Messiah, you are my right-hand man. My rule and authority is your rule and authority, and I will make your enemies a footstool. Now, enemies on a footstool is a common image back in ancient times. Katie and I are thinking that when we move into our new house, we'd love a footstool for our bedroom seat, and you know, we think of it as a comfort thing. But back then, it had a different connotation. In the burial chamber, for example, of King Tutankhamun in Egypt, they placed in his burial chamber this golden throne. And with this throne in his burial chamber, there was a footstool, a place for the king to put his feet. And can you see what's on that footstool? Let me bring that up for you. People are depicted on that footstool. In fact, these are Nubian prisoners of war, which they've carved into the stool. And so every time King Tut sat down on his throne and put his feet down, he would remember that his enemies have been defeated. And so God the Father will do the same thing for the Messiah. He will defeat the enemies of the Messiah and make them a footstool for his feet. Remember all those enemies that we were thinking of earlier in life, all the things that frustrate our rule, those little caterpillars that frustrate us when we try and rule our lives. God's saying for the Messiah, there's none of those things. All his enemies are under his feet. God will defeat them all. The Messiah is the all-conquering, sitting at God's right hand, king. Far more than just a son of David. Because why would David call his son Lord? The Pharisees only saw the Messiah as a son of David, an earthly king who would rule over earthly problems. But Jesus is saying, I am someone greater than David. You know, if you've read through Matthew's gospel, you already know whose son he is. Back in chapter 16, Simon Peter gets it right about the Messiah. Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, back in chapter 16, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And at the beginning of the gospel, at Jesus' baptism, God, in a voice from heaven, declares, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is the Son of God, not merely a son of David. And if this Jesus is the Son of God, if he is at God's right hand, the King God chooses to rule and save his people, then Jesus must be our ruler as well. He can be the one who rules our lives, and he has the power to defeat his enemies, and he has the wisdom and the integrity to rule our lives rightly, because he is the Son of God. Trevor, just flick through the next blank one, if you could. Thank you. Jesus wants the Pharisees to know, and he wants you to know, he is the one king. He is the one fit to rule the world, and he is the one fit to rule your lives as well. The Pharisees don't want Jesus to be king. Do you? Do you? If Jesus is the Messiah, if he is who he says he is the one who can rule your life rightly. He is the one who will get it right for you. He is the one who will rescue you from the failures of our own self-rule, our own personal autonomy. It's so great when we let Jesus rule our lives, because that's what we're made for. It's what we're designed for. We're not made to rule our lives ourselves. From the Garden of Eden, that's shown to be a disaster. But I can't wait to hear of all the stories in this church of God ruling over people's lives and the blessing that that is. But this can be really hard, because it means you actually have to die to your own self-rule. As Christians, we need to deny ourselves. We need to die to self. Dying to self-rule. It means, as our vision statement says, we actually have to let ourselves be transformed by the love of Jesus. It means saying, Jesus, I'm going to let you rule here. So maybe this week, in response to God's word today, pick one area of your life to think through, how will Jesus rule in this area? Not just to bring you some earthly benefit, but to honour Jesus in your lives. So if you're working, you could pick how you relate to your clients, for example. This week, say, Jesus, I'm going to let you rule here. You know, as you read your Bible, you see that those under the rule of Jesus treat other people with honesty and integrity. And so maybe if you've been taking advantage of a client just a little bit, shortchanging them, maybe you need to start treating that client for their good and not just as another source of income. Jesus, I'm going to let you rule over my relationship with my clients. Or maybe pick a member of your family or church family and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you rule here. And as you read your Bible daily, you'll see that the rule of Jesus is one of grace and forgiveness. And so maybe the person you've picked is someone that you need to forgive, who've wronged you in the past. But because you're under the rule of grace, you can show forgiveness to them. Or maybe if you picked one of your children, it may be a call to patience, depending on what they're like. If they're going off course in your eyes, maybe you might need to give them You might need to show them patience, knowing that it's not hard for you to go off course too. Maybe you've picked a person who you need to say sorry to. In fact, you've been the one who have wronged them. I've only been at this church for 5 days, but I know that we are not a perfect church filled with perfect people. We will wrong one another. I will wrong you at some point. And so we need to seek forgiveness from God, and we are to be a people who seek forgiveness from other people whom we've wronged. Jesus, I'm going to let you rule here. Or maybe, Jesus, I'm going to let you rule over what I do on my phone. Or Jesus, I'm going to let you rule over how I relate at that cafe or after soccer. Jesus, I'm going to let you rule over my social media comments. Can you pick one thing to consciously focus on to let Jesus rule there. And time after time, if you say, Jesus, I'm going to let you rule here, you acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, God's choice of King and Savior that brings glory to Jesus and that will free you from the disaster of self-rule so that you can experience the good rule of Jesus over your life and so that we may be a church that is being transformed by Jesus' love. Amen.